It says REC, that's recording there. Everybody remember your pop quiz when we start? Where are we at? So where are we at? Chapter 4, verse 1. We're going to read chapter 4. We're going to read the whole chapter. I think we'll probably get the whole chapter done tonight, at least most of it anyway. So let's read chapter 4, 1 through 11. Excuse me. It says, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. May God bless the reading of His word. Now, first off, we need to understand it says, after these things, and so now we understand that Christ has completed His message to the churches. We understand now that the church period is over, and so now we're going to see what happens after the church period. And so far as the churches are concerned and their actions and their attitudes, we'll not hear any more about the churches until on past what I consider the tribulation period. And so the church, in my mind, is not in the tribulation period that we will see on over in chapter 6. But first off, we need to understand that even though their actions and their attitudes are done as far as the book of Revelation is concerned, we have to understand we still have all the inspired books of the Bible. We have the ones that's wrote to the church at Rome, to the church at Corinth, to the church at Galatia, to Ephesus, to Philippi, to Colossae, and to Thessalonica. We have all them books in the Bible that the church can look at it and see and understand what they need to be doing as a church. We also have James, Peter, Jude, and John. And also we have the book of Hebrews. We have Paul's epistles to Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. We also have plenty of direction in these books for the church to follow, don't we? So the church is not done with what they need to be doing, but the time period of the church is done as far as the book of Revelation is concerned until after the tribulation period. And so just keep that in mind, that we are still told to be watchful, because I don't know if I brought it out or not, so y'all can correct me if I did, but I don't remember if I brought it out. There's nowhere in the Bible that the church is called to look for the Antichrist. The church is called to look for what? Christ's return. They're not called to look for Antichrist. And so I don't think we'll be during the time of the Antichrist. So just keep that in mind. So verse 1, let's read verse 1 again. It says, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. And so now, if you remember the outline in the book of Revelation that we've seen back in chapter 1, verse 19, does anybody remember the outline? I'm trying to wake y'all up a little bit. Y'all look a little tired, sleepy. Or that could just be me. I don't know. But remember the outline. First off, we've seen that the things that thou hast seen, which is the past, and which is chapter 1 of the book of Revelation. And then we've seen the things which are in chapters 2 and 3. And so now in chapter 4, we get to the things that are after these. In verse 119, so future. So the future is now what we're looking at from chapter 4 on is the future. We've not got to this time in history. Some people think and believe that we've already been through the tribulation. We've already been through the millennium. Everything's just leading around to where everything gets better and better and better until, you know, Jesus just takes over the world. I've not seen where it's gotten better. Has anybody else seen where it's gotten better? So I don't see that this has happened. And so I believe that from chapter 4 on, we are now looking at the future. So, I'm not a medium. I can't read a crystal ball or nothing, but I can tell you a little bit about what God has showed us in the book of Revelation. And I know y'all can tell us some things back too that y'all can understand. And so it says, after these things, I looked, and after these things, the word after is metatata, which means the things after these things. And so he's saying the things after the church age. And so after the church age, here's what's going to happen. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And so John looked, and he seen a door open in heaven. And then what's he say? The first verse which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here. And in my opinion, this is God calling John to heaven. And so he can show him the things of the future. It's also, we're going to see it also is in my mind representing the church being raptured. I think this is the time that the church is raptured here. When he says, come up here, and it's a like a trumpet voice, then that's the calling of the church to go to heaven to be with Jesus Christ. And so that's what I think we see here in these verses. Christ has shown us the things that we have seen. He's shown us the things which are, and now he's shown us the things that will be after the things that we've already done. And so now the door is open. It is time for the bride of Christ to go home to be with Jesus. Now, the wedding ain't happened yet, but we've called home now to be with Jesus. And the first verse he heard was as a trumpet sounds. And so Christ is the one calling John to heaven. Because what did it say? A voice like a trumpet. I heard a voice saying to me, come up here. And so this voice as a trumpet is Jesus saying, John, come up to heaven. Just like when the trumpet sounds, Jesus is calling us to go home to be with him in heaven. Oh, what a day that's going to be. We won't have to worry about no more political races and watching TV without a commercial of this one putting this one down and this one putting that. And I approve this message. I wish I'd have got done this morning and said, I approve this message. Because I tell you what, we can approve this message. I can't approve none of them messages I see on TV. Boy, I can remember, and some of y'all are just a little bit older than me, but I'm 258 years old. So. But I can remember back years ago when people didn't put each other down when they was running for office. That's the state we've gotten to in America. So I think it's the state that we have gotten to that the come up here is not very far away. It's time for the rapture of Jesus Christ to call us home. So let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to look at this going home at the rapture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Excuse me. It helps I get in 1 Thessalonians instead of 2nd one. 1 Thessalonians 4, we're going to read 13 through 18. Says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. Come up here. And the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. Now you hear us talk about the rapture. And this is the rapture that we're talking about here. The word rapture, some people say, well, you can't use the word rapture. It's not in the Bible. Well, no, it's not in the Bible. But the word here for caught up in verse 17. I can't remember the word now. Something like that. But that's what it means, is the Greek word for rapture. But we just use the word caught up in the Greek. And so it's rapare, R-A-P-A-R-E. I found it in my notes that time. So, but it means caught up. And so we are caught up, snatched away, and took up to heaven. And so that's what's going to happen on the day of the rapture. And so we that are Christians, those that are saved, will be caught up. But what did it tell us? Those that are dead first will come up first. David Snow keeps saying he can't wait for this day because Jimmy Hyde's going to fly. Because Jimmy Hyde don't plan on flying till that day. And so we are going to be raptured up with the church if you are a part of the family of God. And so, excuse me. Also, we want to look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 6.
Jimmy, you mentioned the word rapture not in our Bible, and it wasn't in the Greek, but I understand that the first translation was in Latin, and it is there.
Yeah.
As rapto.
Yeah.
Translated.
Yeah.
Rapture.
Yeah. And well, the ones that tell you you can't use words usually like that is those that believe. How can I get this out politically correct? I can't. But are those that say the King James Bible is the only Bible that you can read. It's the only Bible that God accepts as the Word of God. I thought, well, I don't know who gave you that authority. Because I hear this a lot when I go to my friend's church and speak, and I always use King James because I'm not going to offend nobody when I go to his church because they believe King James, and I'm not going to offend them. There's no use to go there and speak if I'm going to go to offend them. Because I have no problem with the King James. I love the King James. I learned mostly by the King James. And so a lot of what I use is by the King James. But it's not the only translation of the Bible that you can read. That's just the way I look at it. And so there's things that we have to... A lot of times I like to look at the Hebrew or the Greek word. If you want to get down to what it was wrote, you look at the Hebrew, the Greek, or the Aramaic word. And so that's what we need to look at. But right here, 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 6, we're going to see that there is a falling away. So let's look at this. Now, brethren... 1 through 6, chapter 2. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will come unless the falling away comes first. The man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, though that he sits at God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. Now you want the Jimmy Hyde version of that. The Jimmy Hyde version of that ain't even close to the... any of these other versions of the Bible, but Jimmy Hyde puts it in his simple mind's tongue. And so what do we see here? First off, is when the coming of the Lord comes, now I don't know where My mind went blank.
Rapture.
So when the rapture comes, my mind was raptured. But when the rapture is to come, there will be a falling away first. Well, I used to look at that wrong. I used to look at that as a prophecy that the world would fall farther and farther and farther away from God. And they do fall farther and farther away from God before the rapture. But really, the falling away first here is talking about the rapture. Why? Because it says the restrainer will be removed. Is what it says here. Verse 6, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. We'll back up a little bit until you see the son of perdition. And so the falling away comes first in verse 3, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. So what's that talking about? It's talking about the rapture will happen before the Antichrist comes into power.
I kind of think that because once the rapture occurs, the Holy Spirit is going to be caught up with it. And it's still going to have influence just as it did in the Old Testament, but as far as residing within a believer, he won't be there, and that'll open the path to the Antichrist to have hardly no opposition.
Yeah, the restrainer in this passage is the Holy Spirit. And when the Lord is took out, when the church is raptured, the Holy Spirit is took with them. Why? Because the Holy Spirit indwells the church, the people.
I think it's correct to say that his restraining influence is removed. Mm-hmm. But we have to remember that God is everywhere and there can't be a place that he's not.
Right.
So actually, he's here and he's convicting people of sin because we see in Revelation 7 that there's a great multitude saved that no one can number, of every tribe, every nation, every tongue, every people.
Right.
And they can't come to Christ without the working of the Holy Spirit to convict of sin.
Yeah, but he's not as present as he is there in the church when the church is here, but he's still working. Just like he even worked in the Old Testament.
Yes.
But he'll still be working in the New Testament. But the Holy Spirit indwelling the church will be removed from this earth at the rapture of the church. He's the one that is restraining the son of perdition, the Antichrist, from coming into power. Did that help you? Did I get that out where anybody can understand that? Y'all ain't looking like it. So what am I saying? I'm saying the Antichrist will not come into power until the church is removed, because the church is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is keeping the influence of the Antichrist from coming into power. I still am I helping anybody yet?
Yeah, but you say slowly. That's slowly being chiseled away now, with the influence that Christianity has on the world stage. Well,
yeah.
On the world stage, but
yeah.
Especially in a localized national state, as far as our rights and what God has deemed wrong, they're slowly being chiseled away.
Yeah. Right. Okay.
Yeah, the lives of Christians are an influence against, because they are, the Holy Spirit is within them.
Right.
And I think that's part of it. But there's a part that the Holy Spirit does, that's always done, that he does draw people.
Oh, yeah.
Lord.
Yeah, he'll still be doing his job.
Yeah, but those who claim him and have had the Holy Spirit within them are now gone.
Right.
So all the influence of all those people all over the world, it's gone now.
Right.
Yeah.
Exactly.
The salt of the earth is gone.
Right. The salt of the earth is gone, Paul said, and the light of the world. Yeah. But the Holy Spirit is still going to work. There's still going to be people saved during the tribulation. But you don't want to wait for that time to get saved. You want to go ahead and get saved before the rapture so that you can go on up with the rapture. All right? How many's confused now? I want y'all to speak up. I try to get it out where y'all can understand it.
So the rapture has occurred. Been raised from the dead. So the unbelievers who had already died
They're still in Hades.
Still in Hades.
Yeah, they won't.
They won't be called until the final judgment.
Right, to the great white throne judge. Yeah.
That follows the millennial kingdom.
Huh?
Will they be saved here?
No. Once they've died, their fate's made. You can't, like some people believe, you can pray somebody from hell to heaven or from purgatory to heaven. You can't do that. Once they died, it's over. The decision has been made.
It's a free will choice. You see, God loves you enough to give you that opportunity. If you don't love God enough, He's not going to force you to, because that's not true love. That's not free will to make somebody do something they don't want to do. So if you don't want to love God now, He's hands off. It's your choice. He still loves you, but you've got to be willing to accept His love.
Right. Once you die, your fate's sealed where you're going to go. You're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. And actually, you go to one or the other when you die. You don't go to the final new heaven, new earth, and new Jerusalem, and you don't go to the lake of fire yet, but you've made your decision on where you're going to be.
Jesus said, no man can come to the Father but by through me.
Right.
There's no other way.
Right, right.
People can excuse it all they want to, but yeah. It won't work.
Yeah. And I can pray for my family members that's been dead for years, but it's not going to do me a bit of good. Yeah. Yep. All right. Y'all ready to go on? Y'all still?
The doctrine of purgatory was designed as a money-making scheme. You have to buy yourself or others out of purgatory.
Yeah.
There's no purgatory.
Right. Yeah, I don't believe that's purgatory either.
Because you have to pray to pay the priest to pray for you.
Yeah. Yeah, I believe you're either, when you die, in our time period, when you die, you're either, if you're not of God, you go to Hades. If you are of God, you go to heaven, to the third heaven, to be with God. Then those that are in Hades at the great white throne judgment will then be cast into the lake of fire. Those that are in the third heaven, when we come back with God, with Jesus, we will spend the millennium on this earth for 1,000 years, and then we will go to the new heaven, new earth, and the new Jerusalem for eternity. So, now how many have I got confused?
But we will have a judgment, right?
Our judgment, yeah.
Where we receive rewards. Or
right. I think our judgment is here in chapter 4. Yeah. Because we see crowns and all that. So, but first, let's go to anybody good? Where we at now? Still any questions?
We have to say this few for Jesus from
here. All right. All right. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to read 51 and 52. Well, we'll read 50 through 52. First Corinthians 15. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So we're going to be changed from a corruptible body to an incorruptible body. This is talking about at the rapture. And so at the rapture, we will be changed. But I want us to look at that twinkling of an eye for a second. Anybody know how fast a twinkling of an eye is?
Faster than a second.
Yep. I got it wrote down from people that knows how to study stuff. I don't know how to study it.
What
does
it say? What does it say for
it? It says a twinkling of an eye is 11 one-hundredths of a second. So that's pretty quick. All right. A wink of an eye is a half a second. A blink of an eye is 300 to 400 milliseconds less than a half a second. So how many got all that? So.
I'm sorry I asked.
But I wanted to let us know that a twinkle of an eye is really a reflected particle of light seen in an eye. So it's really, the last one I read says it's a billionth of a second quick. So all it is a light hits your eye, and that's how fast a twinkle of an eye is. Because a twinkle is faster than a blink. And so, that's how fast we're going to be raptured. It's going to be in the twinkling of an eye. So, that's how fast we will be changed at the rapture.
That'll be a quick flight for you. That'll be a quick flight for you.
That'll be a quick flight. I won't even know I'm flying. I won't even have to have my parachute on. All right. So this rapture will happen fast. John, here in chapter 4 of Revelation, where it says, come up here, and he goes up into heaven, I believe, as a symbol of the church, a picture of the church being raptured to go home with Jesus. He's caught up before the tribulation. Another reason, as I said earlier, I believe the church is raptured before the tribulation, because, as I said, we're not supposed to be looking for the Antichrist. We've got a lot of people that's trying to look and see and figure out who the Antichrist is. We're not told to be doing that. We're told to be watchful for the coming of Jesus Christ, for the rapture of the church, for Him to call us home. And so nowhere.
Big scheme of things, it don't matter.
It don't matter.
He's coming. And our job as Christians is to worship God.
Yeah.
Not to worry about what's already been preordained. It's to continue to worship and bring as many as we can to know the love of Jesus.
Right. And we're not to be looking for the Antichrist, because he's going to be defeated anyway. He's going to be cast into the lake of fire. And so we're not to concern ourselves with him. But it says in verse 4, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice I heard, which was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Jesus has called John to home, to heaven with him, as a picture of the rapture of the church. And then what? I'm going to show you things which are going to happen from here on out. And so God gives us the book of Revelation to help us understand the things that are to happen in the future. Why? First off, to help you have an understanding, so that you first will have a concern for lost people. Because when you see the things that some of your family or some of your friends may go through if they are lost during this tribulation period, should inspire you, or should even make you feel bad if you hadn't talked to them about being saved, because this is the things that they will go through. They will live through these things, or they'll even die. Some will die through these things that we're going to look at in this book of Revelation. So he's going to show them the things which must take place after this. Verse 2 says, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And so, what do we see here? Immediately, he was in the Spirit. Whew. We've talked about this several times already. What? How would churches be today if everybody come to church and get in the Spirit?
Wow.
On the Lord's Day. We can't understand it when just a few people get in the Spirit. But boy, just think what it would be like if every Sunday morning everybody here was in the Spirit. Every Sunday night everybody here was in the Spirit. What a great time we would be having in the Lord. And so he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And he seen a throne in heaven. And when he seen that throne, what did he see? One sat on the throne. This is God sitting on the throne. And this one that is sitting on the throne uses beautiful things. John, you know, we got to also understand, we talked about this at the first, I think, but John is seeing this, as I told you before, just like the very first TV show ever seen. So John's trying to picture these things, or he sees them and sees them, but then he tries to understand them and write it down to where people can understand what he's talking about. But some things, is just beyond measure. Some things we just can't explain. And so he tries to explain this one that sits on the throne. In verse 3 he says, "And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald." So what do we see here? A jasper, in my understanding, a jasper that in John's time was a crystal clear stone, kind of like what we call a diamond nowadays. And so it describes the purity and the righteousness of God sitting on that throne. He is so righteous and so pure that he's just like a crystal clear stone sitting there. And the jasper stone is a blood red stone, referring to the shed blood of Jesus Christ, which makes us have access to that throne and will make us, or allow us one day to sit, not quite on that throne, but on thrones, as we'll see later on. And so we are privileged to be in his presence because of the blood of Jesus Christ saved us and gave us that right. But then we also see around that throne is a rainbow. What does a rainbow represent? When was the first rainbow? God's coming out of the flood. But it also represents to us the grace and the mercy of God, because he could have destroyed everybody, but he had grace and mercy, and he let Noah and his family live through the flood. He had grace and mercy enough that Noah didn't have to hang on the boat on the outside on a peg and save himself. He allowed him to come in the ark, and God shut the door so that no one could open that door but God. And so God had the grace and mercy enough to save Noah, which also has the grace and mercy enough to save us. Right.
Now look at every time you see a description of the throne room of God, whether it be in Revelation, you go back to Isaiah chapter 6. I mean, it's just uncomprehendable of the beauty that's there. And it should just make us like tingle.
Yeah, and God's just trying his best to give us an understanding of it. And also this rainbow, what's it do? It encircles the throne. And so God's grace and mercy is just all the way around his throne. His grace, the throne, it's an everlasting covenant. That's why it's also circling the throne, because you said it was a covenant to man that he wouldn't destroy the world by a flood again. But it's also an everlasting grace and mercy that just don't have no end. You know, your wedding bands is supposed to be, you know, no end to your love for each other. Well, the rainbow encircling the throne is no end to God's grace and mercy for us, that we can be able to have the right to come into his presence. Rainbow is used 4 times besides here. In my understanding in the Bible, Genesis chapter 9, verses 13, 14, and 16. Well, use more than that. But Ezekiel also in 128 sees the throne of God and the glory of God, and he has a rainbow mentioned around the throne there. The rainbow reminds us of God's mercy instead of wrath. So also the rainbow around the throne not only shows us the grace and mercy of God, but it reminds God that the ones that are at this throne, this is the Bema judgment, the ones that's at this throne are under my grace and my mercy. So that's why he sees the rainbow. And he judges us with his grace and mercy instead of with his wrath. Because those that get judged at the great white throne judgment, I can't remember seeing a rainbow at the great white throne judgment. And so they will be judged, and then his wrath will be poured out upon them. And they'll be cast into the lake of fire. All right? Any questions now? We ain't going to get near as far as I thought we would.
I'm going to show my ignorance here of science, because that was my worst subject in school, was science. But aren't rainbows a product of reflection of light that makes all those colors?
It's depending on the refracting of the light through that.
And when you think about Jesus, it talks about he is the light in so many places. It talks about the light And here it's talking about stones and all these different things. And you've got the Lord of Lords there who is the light.
Yep.
Yeah, there's going to be no electricity required in heaven because he is the light.
Right. That's good.
And maybe part of that covenant is that light of the Lord reflecting off of all of those things, and it's just surrounding everything.
Yeah,
you ever build up a diamond or a gym and see how the light cracks and just
radiates first? That's good, because that is like a reflection of God on that rainbow all the way around his throne. Yeah. That's good.
Just everything that's about him that comes out in the light. You know, we just have no way of understanding the whole character of God, his love, his righteousness, his all of that.
John tried to say this and describe it so people could actually have some type of comprehension of it.
Yeah, yeah.
But we talk, there's things that are undescribable in the Bible. There's not words for it.
Exactly. And we just have to try and understand it. We can't even fully understand it. So, that's right. That's good. I like that. It's a reflection of God.
It's kind of like a heavenly feature was brought down for an earthly view. Whether there was a rainbow before or not, it sure changed its meaning after that. But it's like God brought this down from heaven and let us see something that we can see in heaven.
Yeah.
The hope of heaven, and hopefully we can now view on earth.
Right. Anybody else? All right. It says also in the appearance like an emerald, which is a green color, which the emerald is showing God as the creator, sovereign, redeemer. He clothed the creation with a lot of green, didn't he? With the green grass, the green trees, and all the things on earth. And so it shows him as creator. And also that the creation and the throne also, all everything that he created is to bring glory to him and to show his glory to others. And so that's what the emerald is there for too. Alright. Verse 4. It says, around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And so, first off, there's different ways to look at this 24 elders. I'm going to tell you some of them, and I'm going to tell you what I think and why I think it. But you can hold to anyone you want. I can't tell you yay or nay. If you're right and I'm wrong, or you're wrong and I'm right. But you just got to go with what the Lord indwells upon you about it. But the church, as we know, is in heaven here, and they're before the throne of God. And so he sees a throne, or 24 thrones around the throne of God. Now remember, the throne of God is a different level than the 24 thrones. The 24 thrones is around God's throne, but his is a throne of itself. And so this throne, some people think these 24 elders represents the angelic band of God. All right? It says they are dressed in fine linen, so I don't... white linen, and represents the righteousness of Christ, but to me the angels did not have to have the righteousness of Christ, so I don't see that it is the angels. But that's what some people think. Some people think it's 24... patriarchs of the Old Testament, of 24 patriarchs of Genesis, really. Adam all the way down through Perez. And so there's 24 of them through the line of the promised seed of Abraham. Some people say it's that. Some people say it's, and this is the way I held it the first few years that I taught it. The 24 elders represents the saints of God, 12 patriarchs of the Old Testament and 12 patriarchs of the New Testament. And that's a fine way to look at it. And then the last one is the way that I hold to now. And they say it's 24 representatives of the church age. Really, it's the church being on the throne with Christ, because God's on the throne, and then Christ has the thrones around the thrones, and so the 24 represents the church. And why do I hold to this? Because as I told y'all once before, who sits on the throne with the king? The queen.
His bride.
The bride of Christ. And the bride of Christ is his queen. And the church is the bride of Christ, right? I got to get y'all to do some moving. Y'all scaring me tonight. I won't get a wink of sleep tonight. Y'all done scared me. No, it won't bother me. But so I think personally that this is a representative of the church, because the church will sit on the throne with Christ because they are the bride of Christ. All right, another reason I'll go with this is turn to John chapter 3, verse 29. We'll start with 28. Then we'll read 29 too. This is John the Baptist talking. John the Baptist says, "You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled." So what John is saying here is, I am not a part of the bridegroom. So if John the Baptist is not a part of the bridegroom, then what is he not a part of? The church. Right. John the Baptist was killed before the church came to being. And so he's saying actually that I am a friend of the bride, or the bridegroom. What does it say? But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and here's him, I'm going to be at glory. I'm going to be in heaven, but I will not be seated on the throne with him. It's the way I see what he's talking about here. All right? He says, who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Because of the voice of Jesus on the throne, I will be standing and hearing him, but I won't be on the throne with him. Okay? All right. Let's look a little bit at these. It says, around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And so, what do we see here? They're wearing white. They're wearing white robes because they have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Now they are made righteous through the blood of Christ. They stand before God in white robes. It also shows us here, in my opinion, that they've now been judged. And so we will be judged at what is called the Bema Judgment at the rapture of the church. All right, so what we talk about that is because, why do I say that? Because it says they had crowns of gold on their heads. They have received the rewards for the things that they have done for God. Are you looking forward to that day? Looking forward to the day that we receive the crowns of gold for the things that we've done for God. But also remember the things that I've done for Jimmy Hyde. I'm not going to get no crowns for it. It's going to be burned up in my judgment. All right? Let's look at 1 Corinthians 3. 11 through 15. Hope this stuff's coming out right, because I just don't sound like I'm saying nothing correctly. Or don't feel like I am. 3:11 through 15. It says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's works of what sort it is. If anyone's works which he has built on this, on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. In other words, what am I talking about here? This is called the judgment seat of Christ. That's why I call it the Bema judgment. The word Bema means judgment seat of Christ. B-E-M-A is Bema. And so at the Bema judgment, we will be tried by fire, as it says here in 1 Corinthians. This is talking about the Bema judgment. And so the things that we did in our life will be tried by fire. So if you did stuff, if you built on the foundation, gold, silver, and precious stones, what's it say in verse 13? Each one will become clear, for the day will declare it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test each one's works. The gold, silver, and precious stones are the things that I've done for God. The things that will be purified by fire. The things that I've done for Jimmy Hyde will be the wood, hay, and the straw. Because what does fire do to wood, hay, and straw? Burns it up. And so, anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If it's on gold, silver, and precious stones, I get it. I get rewards for it. The crowns of gold. That's on their heads back over in Revelation. But if I don't, then what's it say? It will suffer loss. But it also says you do not lose your salvation. What it say? If anyone's...
You'll be saved, but you'll smell like smoke.
Smell like a campfire.
Yeah. It says, but he himself will be saved, yet so is through the fire. So we can't lose our salvation, but we can lose our reward because we didn't do what he called us to do. All right? I think I'm going to quit there. Is there anything anybody wants to... Any questions we got? Anybody still confused? Or anything you want to add to the theme of judgment? We'll start with verse 5 next week. I thought we'd get this whole chapter done.
You know, it's sad for those people who spend their whole lives. We have at least two people in our families that would not receive the witness of the Lord until just several months before they died. So there are going to be some of those people that are saved so as by fire, because the Bible tells us that without faith it's impossible to please God. You can't do things that our reward in heaven until you have the Holy Spirit living within you and you're doing those things for the right reason.
Right.
And it's a sad thing to think about, isn't it?
Yep, it is. It should put a burden on our heart for the lost too, because they're going to go through a judgment too, but their judgment, both judgments, the lake of fire or the Bema judgment that we just talked about, is the judgment for the believers, for the church. The great white throne judgment will be a judgment for the unsaved. They are not judged. Neither judgment is for lost or saved. I'm saying that you are lost or saved. Both judgments is to decide how you lived your life. So those that go to heaven either receive rewards or your rewards are burned up because of how you did it. But also, it should put a burden on our heart because the unsaved will be judged the same way. The punishment of hell will be determined on how they lived their life. I believe the degree of punishment that they go through in hell is how they lived their life on this earth. So, to put it bluntly, I've said this for years, some people will burn hotter in hell than others. And so that should put a burden on our hearts as the saved of the Lord that no one goes through the burning hell that awaits.